our study through the book of Hosea, we have come to Hosea chapter 10, and our text this morning is verses 9 through 15 of Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed, as Shalmon destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle. Mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At the dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. The judgment of God was about to come upon the nation of Israel because of their unrepentant sin. These people were perishing in their sins. They were about to be destroyed by the fierce anger of the holy God. They had been warned for centuries of the coming judgment, but they would not listen to God. They had no fear of the Lord, and they continued in their idolatry and their shameful immorality. They were spiritual adulterers. They were covetous materialists. They were in love with the things of this world. They were prideful idolaters, trusting in their own ways and in their pagan gods to bless them. They were hypocrites. They were dishonest and deceitful, and they were cruel, and they practiced injustice. So when God's fierce wrath was right around the corner, he raised up his prophet Hosea. And as we have seen in this study, Hosea did not sugarcoat his words. He was serious with them. And he was in their face, so to speak. Now, some who read Hosea's words may think that he was too blunt, or that he was too harsh and unkind, or maybe even he was being judgmental and unloving. But we should hear in Hosea's words God's heart of love and his mercy for perishing sinners. The fate of every unrepentant sinner, the fate of those who practice unrighteousness, those who trust in their own ways, those who put their hope in a false religion, the fate of every unrepentant sinner is an eternity in the horrors of hell. Therefore, Hosea was very serious. And someone who warns you of this, and someone who urges and pleads with you to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ by faith is a true friend. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ while there is hope. That is a true friend. That is someone who really cares for you. You see, there is love and there is mercy in the exposure of truth. especially in matters of your soul and in matters of eternity. And someone who tells you the truth about God, someone who tells you the truth that the wages of sin is death, and someone who tells you that the only way to eternal life is through faith alone, in Christ alone, someone who tells you that is a true friend. And so it was with Hosea. He was a true friend to perishing sinners. He had a deep love and concern for the welfare of his brothers and sisters. Hosea was sent by God to call Israel in their sin. We can hear Hosea, "Israel, your gods will fail you. Israel, your sins call for the judgment of God. God will not be mocked. Israel, there are consequences for your sins, both temporal and eternal." God is saying through his prophet, God is saying, "I see your sins, Israel. I hate your sins. I am angry with you. Your sins are against me. You are committing harlotry against me." These were the words of Hosea. And Hosea said all of this to come to the heart of his message to Israel, to come to his burden for perishing sinners. And that is found here in this text in verse 12. All of what Hosea was singing, all of what Hosea, all the illustrations Hosea was using, the analogies, his own real life marriage with the prostitute Gomer, all of it was for this purpose: to call sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." This is the burden in the heart of Hosea's message. This is God's call and promise to hard-hearted sinners. Hosea here provides classic language to describe repentance and a renewal of saving faith. With these words, even in this desperate final hour, addressed to the worst of sinners who had forsaken their God, Hosea provides hope. Hosea maps out their path and the path of every hard-hearted sinner, the path to restoration and to renewal. Like the prodigal son, turning from his ways and returning home to his loving father, the prodigal sinner must do the same today. Was all lost for Israel? Was there no hope for Israel? Was there no way back to the earlier sweet fellowship and communion they had with the Lord? The good news of Hosea, even at this dire end of the road for Israel, is that there is always hope. There is always a way of salvation through true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and his grace. There are professing Christians today who find themselves in the situation of Israel and find themselves approaching the same dire end. They have betrayed their Christian upbringing, and perhaps even they have renounced the faith that they once professed. They have walked in darkness, and they have sown the seeds of sin that are now reaping despair. They look back on the God of their youth or on their first profession of faith, and they see a holy God whom they have grievously offended and whose angry discipline, together with the inevitable consequence of sin, has laid a burden on their souls and put tears in their eyes. Are they left then to plow deeper in the ways of destruction? Or is there a way to make good what has gone wrong? Here is the way. Here is the way of renewal and restoration for hard-hearted sinners. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Let us consider God's call and God's promise to hard-hearted sinners this morning, as presented here in Hosea chapter 10. And may the Lord bless his word this morning. We see in our text that Hosea reminds them, tells them, that they have continued in their sin since the days of Gibeah. In verse 9 of chapter 10, from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? This terrible sin that occurred at Gibeah, it is singled out as a specimen of the whole nation. Hosea repeatedly identifies Israel under the label of Gibeah. And if you recall, when we were studying through chapter 9, we considered what took place there in Gibeah. It was in Gibeah, as we read in chapter 9, verse 9, that Gibeah was the place where they had deeply corrupted themselves. The atrocity committed at Gibeah and what transpired there is detailed for us in the book of Judges, chapters 19 and 20. But it is important for us, with this reference here again in chapter 10, to remind ourselves of what happened there. If you recall, a Levite from the tribe of Ephraim, he was traveling home from Bethlehem. He stopped in the city of Gibeah of the tribe of Benjamin to spend the night there. And in the middle of the night, a mob of wicked and vile men, who the Bible says were the leaders of Gibeah, these wicked and vile men, they surrounded that house, began pounding on the door and demanding that the owner give them the Levite so that they could molest him. The owner of that house took the incredible recourse of offering to these vile men his own daughter and the Levite's concubine instead of the Levite. So the corrupt and vile leaders of Gibeah, they took that Levite's concubine, and the Bible says that they raped her all night until she died. So when news of this horrible crime spread throughout the nation of Israel, the other tribes banded together, and they sent forces to invade and to slaughter the city of Gibeah in retribution. The tribe of Benjamin was almost exterminated, and the city of Gibeah was destroyed. So God says that the Israelites have ever since Gibeah, they have persisted in their sin. Long ago in Gibeah, there was this great corruption and this most flagrant wickedness. And Israel had continued in that. They had continued to be just as wicked as the Gibeonites were ever since that time. Samaria, the capital city of the nation of Israel, had become the new Gibeah. And as a result, God says he will repeat the judgment that was inflicted on the past Gibeah. God says in verse 9, "Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah?" This is a historic retrospect with an implied application to that very day. It relates to the war which the Israelites had against the Benjamites. The Benjamites refused and resisted to deliver up these wicked men who had committed this violent crime. So the other tribes of Israel fought against the Benjamites. And although the Benjamites resisted for a while and fought against them, they did not overcome them. The Israelites gained a complete victory over these unjust Benjamites, killing all but about 600 of them. So Israel took vengeance on the Benjamites for the outrage of Gibeah and overcame them. But the seed of Gibeonite wickedness remained in the hearts of the Israelites, and they continued in the same evil practices. So God tells them, just as Gibeah was destroyed for his crimes, so also God would destroy them. God says in verse 10, "When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity." You know, when God says, "When I please, I will," you can mark that down. When God says, "When I please, I will," he is expressing his divine sovereignty to do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. And God says here, "When I please, I will discipline them." God is expressing here his sovereign will to vindicate his justice against sin, because he is the infinitely holy God. Justice had been delayed for a long time against Israel because of God's long-suffering and according to his good pleasure. But now is the time when judgment, as God pleases, will come upon them. Gibeah, back of old, thought that they could do anything they wanted to do. They thought that they felt themselves secure in committing the grossest and most violent sins. But retribution swept them up and destroyed them. Likewise, Israel has made the same mistake. Israel has mistakenly thought themselves to be secure, forgetting, however, the unremitting justice of God. But this time, however, unlike the judgment upon Gibeah, God would use the armies of an ungodly nation to carry out his judgment. In verse 10, "Nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity." Here, the nation of Israel is pictured as being bound up, pictured as a convicted criminal who is locked up for a particularly grievous charge. God says they are bound up for their double iniquity. Now, scholars debate the meaning of double iniquity, but it seems to me to be explained here in the context of this chapter, in the context of the book of Hosea. The first of their sins is made clear by this label of Gibeah. Israel had continued committing the violent immorality that characterized the wicked Gibeonites. And their second sin was the sin of idolatry. Notice here in our text in verse 15, the reference to Bethel. "Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil." What was the great evil of Bethel? Bethel was the center of everything abhorrent in Israel. Bethel was the center of idolatrous worship. It was the heart of Israel's darkness. It was the representative place of their apostasy, of their immorality, of their false piety, of their false religion, and of their hostility to God. Bethel was the center of it all. So we see here that Israel is condemned under two cursed city names, Gibeah and Bethel, together with their representative sins of moral debauchery and idolatry. From the days of Gibeah, O Israel, you have sinned. There they have continued. Thus shall it be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. So the sin of Bethel, the sin of idolatry, compounded by the sin of Gibeah, that of violent immorality and corruption of all kind, had saturated and polluted the nation of Israel and brought them under the judgment of God. And as Paul would later remind the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And Hosea says here in verse 13, you have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice. God here pictures them as farmers. And God says to Israel, you are like farmers who plant wickedness in your fields. That is your crop. Your crop is wickedness. Like farmers, you plow up the ground and you work really hard at wickedness. But what they work hard at is everything that is evil. And what springs up from the ground is iniquity. And one of the fruits of iniquity which sprang up was injustice. Israel's society was rife with injustice because of their iniquity. And they worked hard at it, like farmers do, planting a crop. And Hosea adds in verse 13, you have eaten the fruit of lies. As we saw earlier in our study of this book, Israel's foreign policy was characterized by shifting alliances and broken promises. Such a betrayal is what brought the final wrath of Assyria upon them when they destroyed the city of Samaria in 722 BC. Lying and deception and broken promises not only characterized their foreign policy, but it also characterized their dealings with one another. As we recall from last week in verse 4, they utter mere words, with empty oaths they make covenants. And what was behind all of this? The same thing that is at the root of all sin. It was pride. Behind their sins of immorality and deceit was a boastful pride and a vain reliance upon their own way, a vain reliance upon their own strength. Hosea says in verse 13, because you have trusted in your own way, and in the multitude of your warriors. Why did Israel live the way they did? Why did they labor so hard at their own iniquity? Why did they have no fear of God? It was because of their own pride and their self-reliance. Who needs the God of Israel, they would think, when our armies are so strong? Who needs God when our bank accounts are full, when our barns are full, when our fields are so fruitful, when our cities are so fortified, when our military is so strong? Who needs the Lord? And as we considered last week, this is the inherent danger in the blessing of material prosperity. This is the peril of material prosperity and the peril of ease. If you have a false heart, it will cause you to forget God and to trust in your own way and in your own strength. This is what happened to Israel. But as Israel tragically found out, none of these things could protect them when God's judgment fell. In verse 14, Hosea did not mince words about the inevitable results of Israel's pride and self-assurance and self-reliance. He says, "Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed." And Hosea points to a specific episode from Israel's recent history that should have filled the people with terror. In verse 14, the second part of verse 14, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbo on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Now, we do not know who Shalman was, nor do we know the location of Beth Arbo, nor do we even know what happened there. It has all been lost in history. But we can be sure of this, that the people of Israel in Hosea's day knew very well what he was saying. There was a battle there, and it was a battle that was a cruel and merciless bloodbath. Mothers were dashed into pieces with their children. So Hosea's point is very clear, and he makes it in verse 15. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. What happened at Beth Arbel? Thus it will happen to you, Bethel, because of your great evil. Hosea's point is very clear. Israel should expect no mercy when God unleashed such deadly foes upon them. Hosea says that even their king will be utterly cut off in verse 15. And he says that he will be cut off at dawn. This is an indication that it is very near. This reference to dawn notes how military actions normally begin at the break of day. So in essence, it means tomorrow. It means that judgment is just around the corner. That's how swiftly God's judgment will come upon them, in God's good pleasure. Their king will be utterly cut off. Their nation will be destroyed. The gods they worship will be carried away as trophies for a pagan king. The priests who are laughing, they will be crying. The people who are partying now, they will be mourning and shrieking. The prosperity they enjoy now will all be taken away. And they themselves, if they survive, will be led away into captivity. So everything that they once were as a people and every blessing of God that they once enjoyed would be lost. The judgment of God was about to come upon the nation of Israel because of their unrepentant sin. And the Lord remembers better days for Israel, but he tells them that that was soon to change. The immediate context here takes us back to verse 11, where God brings out the reality that there is coming a change to Israel. Verse 11, Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Here again, God is employing an agricultural analogy. And God says that Israel used to be like a trained calf who had the very easy job of threshing the floor. A trained calf was the farmer's prized animal. He would not put his trained calf to hard labor. His trained calf was not put out into the field to pull a plow and to work in the hot sun. But rather, his prized animal would be in the shade. He would be carrying behind him a little stone, threshing grain from the floor. And according to the law of God, he would be unmuzzled so that he could, at his liberty, he could eat grain. He could eat all he wanted to from the threshing floor. You could say this was a pretty good gig for the trained calf, all at the goodness of his master. So Israel was God's trained calf, and he put a light burden on them, and they could eat their fill, and they didn't bear the brunt of the day. They didn't sweat, and we're told that God spared their fair necks from the scars and the burns and the scrapes that would come from wearing a heavy yoke. But now, God says, something is about to drastically change. Now, given the deplorable infidelity of his people, their situation would become much harder. God says, I will put Ephraim to the yoke. This is an expression of God's discipline, that he is pleased in his time to give. So while God had delighted in a faithful people who loved him and served him, the situation now, that was in the distant past. Now, because of their false hearts, Israel had responded to the blessings of God by forgetting God and by forsaking him and chasing after false gods and committing abominable acts. Since the easy threshing had been put to use in mocking God and flouting his will, Israel would now require the yoke of God's discipline. Hosea adds that this not only pertained to Israel, but also to the southern kingdom of Judah. It seems both nations, as we read in our scripture reading this morning in Jeremiah, both nations compromised and forsook God. So God says, Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Their once lovely necks would now be beaded with sweat and scarred by the marks of strain and affliction of God's discipline. Here now we come to the burden and the heart of Hosea's message. Here we come now to God's call and promise to these hard-hearted sinners. Verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. This fallow ground, this is ground that is hardened, and it needs to be plowed up. It is ground that is hard and stubborn, resistant to any seed. Their hearts are as hardened ground that needs to be plowed, needs to be broken up by conviction, by humiliation, and godly sorrow for sin, so that the good seed of God's word can be sown in them. This is what God calls every hard-hearted sinner to do. And again, because judgment is right around the corner, their hard heart must be softened. The hard ground must be plowed up. The dirt must be made soft. All the clods must be undone and overturned. And in our scripture reading this morning in Jeremiah 4, verses 3 through 4, Jeremiah likens the breaking of fallow ground to conversion. Break up your fallow ground. Here we see the sovereign and gracious work of God in the heart of sinners. But we also see human responsibility. We see our response to the gracious work of God in our hearts. You see, you cannot and you will not break up your fallow ground unless and until God puts a new spirit within you. Unless and until God removes the heart of stone from your flesh and gives you a heart of flesh and puts his spirit within you, you will not and you cannot fallow the heart, or break up your fallow ground. God's gracious work in the heart of sinners is the promise of the new covenant mediated by Jesus Christ. This is the work of God for the sake of his holy name in the hearts of sinners who have profaned his name. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23, God says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And then he continues in verse 25 through 29 of Ezekiel 36. This is the promise of the new covenant. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. So this is the work of God. This is the gracious, merciful, mighty work of God in the hearts of sinners, plowing up the hard heart, removing the heart of stone, and giving you a heart of flesh. But we also see our response to that, the human responsibility in what we are to do then. By God's grace, in God's power, we need to plow it up. We need to, in the words of the prophet Joel, in Joel 2:13, we need to tear your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. That is, Joel says, don't go through the motions. Don't go through some external religious ritual that has no internal meaning. But have heart dealings with God. In the words of Jeremiah, circumcise yourself. Take away the foreskin of your heart. Once the work of repentance and brokenness before God has been done, then God says, you will sow for yourself righteousness. That is, you will sow the seeds of faith and repentance and good works, you will begin to live as the people of God ought to live. Then it will be that your faithfulness will be something more than, as Hosea described the faithfulness of Israel in chapter 6, verse 4, as a morning cloud. They had no steadfast love. It was like a morning cloud. It would appear just for a moment, and then it would be gone. You will begin to pour the word of God into your plowed heart. And what will come forth from that? Our text says, steadfast love. What grows from a heart that has been plowed up? Steadfast love. Or loving kindness. Or some translations, mercy. This is faithful covenant love that expresses itself in a love for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a love for your neighbor as yourself. And you may say, well, I don't love like that now. Could it be because your heart is hard? Could it be that your heart hasn't been plowed up? Could it be that the seeds of righteousness haven't been brought in? And then Hosea says, it is the time to seek the Lord. In other words, Hosea was saying, no more games. I've told you what God is going to do if you do not repent. Hosea is saying, when? Now is the time for you to get serious with God. Now is the time to seek him. It's time now to leave your idols, to forsake your sins, and to go after God. It is time to seek the Lord. As the Bible tells us, today is the day of salvation. When should I repent and seek the Lord? The Bible's answer is now. You see, because judgment is coming, and it may be just around the corner. So right now is the time to repent and to seek the Lord. God says in Hosea chapter 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, yes, come, buy and eat. What a stunning invitation God has given hard-hearted sinners. Here is humanity that the Bible describes as being at enmity with God. As enemies of God, we have carnal minds. We're not subject to the law of God, and we cannot be. But God looks down and says, come unto me, and I will abundantly pardon. He says, repent and seek me, and you will live. And what will happen if you do seek the Lord this morning? God says that I may come and rain righteousness on you. This is beautiful. This is a drastic picture. You know, it is impossible to stay dry in the rain. What does the rain do? It soaks us. It saturates us. God says, you turn to me in repentance. You tear your heart and not your garment. You pour into your soul the promises of God's word. You seek me and live, and I'm going to rain righteousness upon you. I'm going to soak you. I'm going to saturate you with righteousness. And we today know better than Hosea did, because we know exactly the kind of righteousness that God rains upon the tilled ground. We know the kind of righteousness that God gives to those who repent and seek him with all their heart. What does God do for those who turn from their sins? He gives them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is a deluge of righteousness. Scripture tells us that God made him, made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. This is the righteousness that God's going to rain upon you if you repent and seek the Lord, his own righteousness. How righteous will God make you? God will make you as righteous as his dear son, so that you are accepted before God and you are viewed by God perfect in his sight. Poor, wretched sinners stand perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. This is imputed righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Hosea's beautiful language here is a thunderstorm. It's a deluge of righteousness that God gives us. We are justified. We are declared not guilty because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Christ's righteousness is credited to your account. Again, what a stunning invitation and what a precious promise of God to every hard-hearted sinner. If your heart is hard this morning, you will do one of two things. It will bring you to one day when you will cry out, as we read here in verse 8. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Or it will bring you to the place to where you say, God, I cannot live another day in your displeasure. I can't live another day serving the world and sin and Satan and myself. It will cause you to cry out, dear God, by thy power and thy grace, may this heart be plowed up. And may what is poured into it is the purity of your word. Is your heart hard this morning? Listen to this call and this promise of God. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and precious promise we have here in your holy word. We thank you for this incredible invitation. Father, to think that you offer mercy and forgiveness and restoration and righteousness and eternal life to your enemies, to an adulterous people who have treated you so hatefully. Father, we thank you for your unfathomable love. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, may thy grace and mercy reach into hearts this morning. May your grace and mercy be this morning that there will be some that will take that plow by your grace and by your Holy Spirit and run it through their fallow heart. And may your gospel rain on them, soak and saturate their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.